This morning, we're going to be in one of the more well-known "You of little faith" passages. It's the passage found in Matthew chapter 14. So you can go ahead and start making your way over there. It's Matthew 14, and we'll start in verse 22. This is when Jesus walks on the water, and Peter asks, "Hey, can I do that too?" That's pretty much what he says. And I'm sure that some of you have heard quite a few sermons on this text, while others of you, this may be the first time you've ever even heard of this passage. Basically, the way most preachers and teachers handle this sermon is to commend Peter's faith for getting out of the boat and walking on the water. But there's a little problem. Peter takes his eyes off Jesus, right? His faith wavers, but Jesus is there to save him. So most sermons, most lessons, they have a conclusion that kind of goes like this. Be courageous. Get out of the boat, but keep your eyes on Jesus. You've probably heard that at some point in your life. And I believe that's great encouragement for people to put their faith into action. In my opinion, it kind of misses the point of the whole story. It really does. The whole point of this story and this series is when we lean on Jesus, He is our focus. So I want to encourage you, as we look at this passage this morning, let's make Jesus our focus, not Peter. Okay? Let's do that. This story teaches us a few things that I want to point out this morning. So just hold your finger there in Matthew 14, because we're going to stay there all morning. Matthew 14, 22, the first thing we learn from this story is this. And this is not in your bulletin. It's not going to be on the screen. This just kind of came to me, you know, bad burrito night or something. I don't know, but Jesus was talking to me. So Jesus wants us to make Him our focus. That's the first thing we notice in this. Jesus wants us to make Him our focus. Matthew 14, 22 through 23, listen. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowd. After He dismissed them, that'd be the disciples in the crowd, then what He did is He went up on a mountainside by Himself to pray. Jesus wants us to make Him our focus. Now, I want to pause here for just a moment, because if we're not careful, we're going to miss the urgency of what's going on here. Jesus has just fed the 5,000 men, plus women and children. So that's roughly about 15,000 people. We kind of talked about that last week. After He fed them, John's gospel, and this is why it's important to read the gospels together, okay? Because we kind of miss some things. Because why does Jesus immediately put them in the boat after He feeds them? Well, John's gospel sheds light onto why He immediately puts them in the boat after He fed the 5,000. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, the feeding of the 5,000, this is John 6, 14 through 15, okay? After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, which is the feeding of the 5,000, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Well, Jesus knew what they intended. And their intentions were this: Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make Him king by force, withdrew again to a mountainside by Himself. Jesus wanted to get His disciples away from this false teaching, these rumors that were going around, this yeast that was going around. Jesus was not here to be an earthly king. That was not His desire at all. But that's what the people wanted Him to be. They marveled, they were awed by the fact that He took a couple of loaves of bread and a couple of fish and fed 15,000 people. Remember, these people were hungry. They were cut off. They didn't have anything. And so Jesus takes care of this problem when you want Him to be your king. So I believe it's understandable that these people that He had just fed, they were awed by this and they wanted this. They probably had thoughts back to Moses and the manna from heaven. You know, as the Israelites wandered through the desert for 40 years, God provided them with manna. He provided them with quail so that they could eat. And they wanted to make Jesus their leader, even by force, if necessary. But they wanted him there. And so I believe this is important because Jesus thought his disciples were vulnerable to this type of thinking, that they could fall in with the crowd and start thinking like the crowd. And so he immediately put them in the boat and sent them on so that they wouldn't be influenced by the crowd. A lot of times, the crowd becomes our focus, and our focus isn't on Jesus, okay? And that happens, and I think he was trying to protect his disciples from that kind of thing happening. And then what he did is he dispersed the crowd. Nothing worse than mob mentality. It builds up steam. Jesus knew that. He wanted to quieten this, and so he broke the assembly. And he did so, send them home, but then he withdrew to a mountainside. He wanted to escape, I believe, the accolades of man. He didn't want to get distracted. Because remember, he's tempted. He was tempted in every way that you and I are tempted. Now, let's just be honest. If people start cheering your name, if they start giving you praise, aren't you drawn to that? Yes, you are. I am. We can be. Jesus, tempted in every way like you and me, said, no, I'm going to withdraw and I'm going to go to a mountain. Remember what the author of Hebrews said? He said, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. See, he's a lot smarter than us, so Jesus said, I'm going to get away from this. I don't want to fall victim to the accolades of man. This crowd, no. This will distract me. I'll lose my focus. I'll lose my vision of what God's got me here to do. My Father, I got to stay focused on Him. I can't focus on if people like me, cheer for me. And here's why. Here's another reason why. Because Jesus knows people. As long as you're doing what they like, they're going to cheer you. But as soon as you give them truth, they're going to jeer you. You can't fall into the accolades of man. Jesus wants to be our focus. He wants us to learn to lean into Him. The shouts of the crowd can distract us. They can cause our focus to be where it should not be. And in this case, Jesus knew He was not here to be an earthly king, but He was here to be the Messiah. He was here to be the one who would take away the sins of the world, which meant He had to confront the world with truth. He was here to be a sacrifice for mankind, not to be cheered by mankind. He was to be a sacrifice so that man could be in a right relationship with God. But the accolades can cause us to lose our focus. Jesus knew it could cause the disciples to lose their focus as well. So He sent them ahead, and then He went and He isolated Himself in order to be alone with God in prayer. His focus was to remain where it needed to remain. That's what He wanted. Isn't it amazing? That is powerful and commanding. And listen, to break up an assembly of 15,000 people that have already started, you got to be a powerful person. And Jesus was powerful. All right? To feed 15,000 people, you've got to be powerful. And as powerful and as commanding as He is, He knew He needed to withdraw. He needed to get realigned or stay aligned, not realigned. He was always aligned. He needed to stay aligned, so He went up on the mountain and He prayed. Fully God, fully man, went and prayed to God the Father. Listen, we're all fully man. And if Jesus thought it necessary to isolate Himself and to pray to God His Father, how much more should we carve out times, find times, take advantage of times to be isolated? And I think there's a healthy reason to be isolated. But how much more should we be isolated and pray so we can listen to what our Father's speaking to us? There's value in praying together, but there is so much value in getting alone with God. And if Jesus, being fully God and fully man, knew how important it was for Him to be isolated so He could be with His Father, how much more important is that for you and me? Let's pick up our story. Let's go on. Matthew 14. Let's look at verse 24. I just want to point that out because I think that sets the tone for the rest of this story, Jesus wants to be our focus. So, verse 24. And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Jesus, here's what we learn out of this. Jesus may send us into dangerous waters. You ever experienced that in life? Jesus may send you into dangerous waters. The disciples, remember, the disciples didn't choose to get into the boat. That wasn't their original idea. They were going to probably stay there and listen to the crowd, chant along with them. Let's get Jesus to be our earthly king. But Jesus put them in the boat. So Jesus put them there. He sent them there. And so the disciples, they've been rowing for hours and hours, and they're only about 3 to 4 miles out. It's in the fourth watch, so that means between 3 and 6 a.m. That's when Jesus decides, I'm going to go take a stroll on the lake tonight. And so here he goes, strolling on the lake. Disciples are rowing, but there's a headwind. There's waves crashing all around them. So Jesus goes to be reunited with them. He's walking on the water. Now listen, there's no storm. A lot of people say, oh, this is about the storms of life. There's no storm. Don't read into Scripture what's not in Scripture. Okay, so there's no storm. There's strong winds, there's crashing waves, but there's no storm. It's never mentioned in any of the gospel accounts, okay? So Jesus, he sent them into dangerous waters. The waters were dangerous. I believe sometimes the best thing God can do for our faith development is to allow us to struggle in dangerous waters. We learn to depend on him. I believe he allows us to paddle with all our might through different situations. I believe he wants us to row sometimes till we get blisters on our hands so that we can see him for who he really is. He is the hero of our life story. When we lean on Jesus, he's our focus. I didn't know Bruce was going to talk about focus this morning. I believe God wants us to focus on something. That something or that someone is Jesus. He's our focus. Let me ask you this. What if God has you right here, right now, because he wants to show you his amazing love? What if he isn't rescuing you, if you will, from your current situation? And listen, maybe it's not because he doesn't love you, because he does love you. Don't think that because you struggle through life, God doesn't love you. That's not true. God does love you, but because maybe instead of rescuing you for something, maybe rather than doing something for you, he wants to change something in you. Maybe. Have you ever thought about it that way? That could be what he's wanting to do. Like maybe teaching us to learn to lean on Jesus, teaching us to trust in the Lord with all our heart, teaching us not to lean on our own understanding, teaching us to acknowledge him in all ways, and teaching us that he will make our path straight. Not easy. We've said that all along. It's not easy, but he'll make it straight. Rowing against a headwind isn't easy. A good friend of mine, Sobek, and I, we were talking this week about this, and Sobek used to be he's a minister over at Bowen Christian Church now, but he used to minister down in Springfield, and on his days off, he used to like go out on Lake Springfield and fish, but he said, I'd never go if there was a north wind. I couldn't make it back. I'd get out there, and I'd just row and get nowhere fast. Life's like that. Sometimes it just feels like we're rowing and rowing and rowing, and we're getting nowhere fast. Instead of getting angry, instead of feeling sorry for ourselves, why don't we learn maybe what God's trying to teach us as we're going through those difficult times? Maybe you're here today and something's happened in your life, and you think, man, there's no way I can trust in God. You don't know what I've been through. Hey, we've all got our own stories. But for you, if that's where you're at, I really want you to reconsider or maybe consider for the first time Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Because faith isn't primarily a function of how you feel. It's not. It's easy for any of us to let our emotions control what we put our trust in. But our feelings, they'll always fail us. True faith, listen, true faith is sustainable despite our situations. That's why the Apostle Paul, when in prison, said, I can rejoice. Why? Because he has peace. Why? Because he has faith. He believed in Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. Well, I better go on, so I'm going to go on, okay? So Jesus, he can send us into dangerous waters. And the reason he did, and the reason he sent these disciples in these dangerous waters, I believe, is because he wanted to teach them something. And sometimes I believe Jesus is wanting to teach us something too. But what exactly does he want to teach us? Well, here's what I believe he wants to teach us. And that's this. He is faithful when we're faithless. He's faithful when we're faithless. You ever experienced that in your life? Look at Matthew 14, 26 through 31. Follow along with me if you would. 14, 26. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. All right, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. So, I mean, can you just picture how overwhelmed they were? And verse 27 says, but Jesus immediately, there's that word again, immediately, it appears in 22 and here in 27, immediately said to them, because he didn't want them to be afraid, not of him. So immediately he said, take courage. It is I. And that little phrase, it is I, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but listen, in the Greek language, that little word, it is I, is the Greek words, ego, eimi. You know what that means? It means this. It's not written this way, but you know what it means? It means, I am. Now let your mind think about what I am really means. If you know your Bible, and you go back to when Moses encountered God, and Moses said, hey, who sent me? Who am I to tell him sends me? And God said, I am. Well, here's Jesus walking on water, and he says to his disciples, hey, don't be afraid. I am. Take courage. This is a rich passage. There's so much that we can get out of this. All right, so anyway, he says, I am. Don't be afraid. It's a comforting call. That's the way Jesus is. And then look at it. Here we go. Jesus, or Peter said, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Jesus, without hesitation, come. I want to talk about that for just a second. Let me read on, and then we'll come back and talk about it. Come. And Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately, there it is, three times. Got to pay attention to this immediate stuff. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And he said, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? Now listen, if Jesus had all this faith that he could get down out of the boat and start walking on the water, why would Jesus say, you have little faith? Is it because he took his eyes off of him for a second? No, but I believe that's what most people teach and preach out of this. They celebrate the fact that Peter got out of the boat. Why would Jesus call him man of little faith? Look back up to verse 28. Lord, if it's you, do you hear a hint of doubt? Do you hear a hint of questioning? Do you hear a hint of maybe somebody who has taken their focus off Jesus already? They didn't take their focus off once they were out on the water. They'd already taken their focus off of him. He didn't recognize who Jesus was. They'd already failed to recognize him. They'd only been separated for a few hours, and they'd already lost their focus. How much is that like us? We come in, we try and get focused on Jesus. We sing songs to him, we pray to him, and we leave. That's why we're doing this work is worship, because come Monday, we've already lost our focus. We can do that if we're not careful. I think Peter, that's why Jesus said, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt that it was me, Peter? Not why did you doubt that I'd keep you on top of the water, but why did you even doubt it was me? Does that make sense? Anybody else tracking with that? Maybe I'm out in left field, but I believe that's what he's about. A lot of people focus on Peter's faith when they read this Bible story. And a lot of preachers preach on Peter's faith when they preach this passage. And I'm not saying that we can't. I'm not saying we shouldn't. But I believe there's something we miss. And no, it's not Peter's lack of faith. It's the faithfulness of Jesus. Anytime we read a Bible story, Jesus is the hero. He's the one who's faithful. The disciples are terrified. Not because of winds, not because of crashing waves. They're terrified because they see what looks like a ghost walking on the water toward them. And I'd contend that they'd already taken their focus off Jesus. They didn't even recognize him. Jesus knew what they were thinking. And so he said to them, take courage. And that can literally be translated as take heart or be of good cheer. Doesn't matter if the winds are coming and the waves are crashing. Take heart. Be of good cheer. And then Peter, the disciple with foot and mouth disease, does it again. This is where Peter is praised. He celebrates for asking to walk on the water with Jesus, but he doubted. Didn't even recognize him. He said, tell me to come. Jesus said, come on. Jesus has clearly identified himself to his disciples. He's clearly identified himself to Peter. He says, I want you to take heart. Something he says a lot. A couple of instances, he says this. Matthew 9:2, when he'd healed the paralyzed man, he said, take heart to the paralyzed man. Matthew 9:22, when he healed the woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years. And the disciples were right there with him. They were watching him minister to these people. They heard him make these comments. And then he declares the I am statement. It's got divine overtones. And he says, don't be afraid, which he regularly says in Matthew. So when Peter says, if it's you, Peter's doing something very dangerous here. He's joining the company of Satan, the Pharisees, the crowd, the people who say, give us a sign. Continue to show. I'm walking on water. What more of a sign do you need? I just fed 15,000 people. What more of a sign do you need? He rose from the dead with hundreds of witnesses. What more of a sign do we need? He left us the gift of his Holy Spirit and says you'll have power when he comes on you. So be a bold Christian. What more of a sign do we need? You know, I just lay it out here. If we would be those bold Christians, maybe we could help deter a lot of this stuff that we were praying about earlier this morning. If we were stepping up and being involved in the lives of young people who don't have male influences, I'm talking to guys right now, we need to be. There's a lot going on in this passage. He tells him, he says, don't be afraid. And they join the company of Satan. They join the company of the Pharisees. They join the company of the crowd. They took their eyes off Jesus. They lost their focus. And this isn't a good thing. This is why Jesus says to Peter, after Peter sinks, why'd you doubt? Is Jesus saying that to you? Why do you doubt me? Day in, day out, do you doubt me? Look again at verses 29 through 31, if you would. And Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Listen, if you feel like you're sinking, all you have to do is cry out, Jesus, save me. And you know what will happen? Immediately, he'll reach out his hand and catch you. That's what he wants to do. Don't doubt it. Don't be of little faith. This is Jesus being faithful when we're being faithless. What made Peter afraid? Some say the winds, some say the waves. I believe it's more than that. It's very simple. It's because he took his eyes off Jesus. He didn't lean on Jesus. He was leaning on his own understanding, which diminishes our faith. Peter should have acknowledged Jesus and allowed him to make his path straight, not easy, but straight. What dangerous waters are you going through right now? Maybe you just lost your job. Maybe you're in a state of depression because you moved recently. Maybe school's overwhelming. Maybe it's difficult. You had no idea it was going to be this tough. Maybe your marriage is failing. It's bobbing up and down. What if God isn't saying, hey, I want you to have more faith? What if he wants you to see that even in the midst of the rough waters, he remains faithful when we're faithless? A lot of people think the main point of this story is when Peter walks on the water. I don't believe it is. I believe the whole point of this story is this. It's when Jesus saves Peter despite his lack of faith. If you're in the midst of a difficult time, in the middle of rough waters, I want to show you one other thing that this story teaches us about the character of God. Have you ever noticed that when Peter calls out to Jesus to save him, he does it in the most intimate way? It says that Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Jesus could have just went, snapped him right back up on the boat, but that's not what he did. He reached out his hand and he caught him. The God of the universe, the God who created everything, holds everything together, and holds the entire universe in the palm of his hand, chose to take that same hand and reach down and touch Peter. This is the God who we are to trust with all our heart. This is the God who we are to acknowledge in all our ways. This is the God who makes our paths straight. Our God is God who has all power and might. And instead of doing something like snapping his finger and saying, hey, I'll fix everything, he says, I'll step into humanity and I'll live among you, living the life that you could never live, dying the death that you deserve to die, so that when you cry out to me in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your choppy waters, I can reach out my hand and I can catch you. Jesus is faithful, even when we're faithless. When I lean on Jesus, he is my focus. Finally, when I lean on Jesus, and he is my focus, something will happen. He will be the focus of my worship. Look at Matthew 14, 32 through 33. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. First time this ever happens in the book of Matthew. The disciples acknowledge him as the Son of God. When Jesus and Peter climb in the boat, the disciples don't shout with cheer and congratulate Peter for his effort. They don't. Do you notice that? They don't do that. They don't say, oh, Peter, man, you demonstrated great faith. Good job. You'll get it next time. You'll be able to do the whole thing next time. No, they don't do that. These disciples were beside themselves. Before they could even ask Jesus to calm the wind and the waves, he calmed them. He knew they were exhausted from hours of rowing against a strong headwind that was pushing them back as fast as they could go forward. Peter says nothing individually when he gets in the boat. He was probably overwhelmed by the fact that he had nearly drowned and Jesus was there to pull him to safety. No, what happened on that boat at that moment is that the disciples laid themselves before the Lord, and they worshiped, marveling at his mighty power. Only now did it dawn on them that the miracle of the five loaves had been proof of his divinity, and they accorded him the title, Son of God. Finally, the disciples were starting to get it. Finally, 2 years of being with Jesus. Finally, they're starting to get it. This select band of men had realized the truth. Jesus of Nazareth is indeed, in truth, the Son of God. First time, like I said, first time recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. Listen, I believe God is doing something in each and every one of us. I believe He's constantly at work in our lives, trying to reveal more of Himself to us so that we can learn to trust Him with all our heart, so that we can learn to stop leaning on our own understanding, so we can learn to start acknowledging Him in all our ways, so that we can learn to trust that He'll make our path straight. I want you to take just a moment this morning. I want you to let your mind just kind of go. You can close your eyes if you want to. I don't care. Don't snore if you close your eyes. But I want you to take just a moment and imagine what your life would look like if you really learned to lean on Jesus. What would your day-to-day life look like if He was truly your focus? What would your morning look like when you put your little feet on the floor before you get out of bed? What would your morning look like from that moment on if Jesus is your focus all day long? Can you imagine the peace that you would have in your inner life? Can you imagine the peace that you would share with others, that you would bring into rough waters for other people? Can you imagine experiencing and acknowledging His faithfulness even in times when you're faithless? Some of you here today, and you're tired. You've been rowing against the headwind. You've been faithless, maybe, to a faithful God, and you're ready to follow Him faithfully. Can you imagine living with Jesus as the focus of your worship? Listen, when you lean on Jesus, He is your focus.